There was a woman, and she lived in New York. And the woman went to her hairdresser, and as she sat in the hairdresser's chair, she told her that she was getting her hair done because she was going on a trip to Rome. And when the hairdresser heard this, she said, "Rome? Why would you go to Rome? Why would you go there? It's dirty, it's crowded, and it's full of Italians. You're crazy to go to Rome. What airline are you going to fly?" I said, "Well, I'm flying American. I got a great rate." She says, "American? That's the worst airline. Their planes are old, they're always late, and their flight attendants are ugly. So when you're in Rome, where are you going to stay?" She says, "Oh, we got a great deal on this exclusive place on the left bank in Rome, and it's called the Testa." She says, no, don't tell me. I know the place. Everybody thinks it's going to be something special. Everybody thinks it's exclusive, but this place is a dump. It's the worst place in Rome. The rooms are small, the servers are surly, and they're so overpriced." I says, "What are you going to do when you're there?" I says, "Well, we're going to go visit the Vatican, and hopefully we'll get in to see the Pope." And she goes, "Ha! That's rich. You and everybody else, you and all the rest of the millions, you might see him, but he'll look like an ant. So far away from you, you're never going to get to see him. Good luck on this lousy trip that you're about to take." 6 weeks later, the woman came back to get her hair done again. And the hairdresser said, "Well, how was your trip to Rome?" And the woman said, "I'm glad you asked. We had such a great time. It was wonderful. Not only were we on time, an American was on time, but a really cute 28-year-old flight attendant served me hand and foot because they were overbooked and they bumped us up to first class. And when we got to the hotel, they also were overbooked and they were so apologetic and friendly that they had just finished a $10 million remodel and they moved us up to the owner's suite. No extra charge. When we got there, the Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and said, 'Would you mind stepping over here into a private room? The Pope likes to greet some of his guests as they come in. And if you wouldn't mind, he'd like to come in and greet you personally.'" I said, "Did that really happen?" She says, "Yeah. Just a few minutes later, the Pope came in and he greeted me and shook my hand and I knelt down before him. And we shared a few words. The hairdresser said, 'Well, what did he say?' And he said, 'Where'd you get that awful hairdo?'" Do you know anybody like that? That no matter how good it is, they can find something bad in it. They can find a dark cloud in every silver lining. They're just joy suckers. They can just drain the energy out of you and out of a room in a moment. Angels could come down from heaven and they could announce the birth of the Messiah. And there are those that can find something negative to think about in that. You know, sometimes Christians are the same way. Sometimes we can look to the bad in life. And we're supposed to be the most joyful people on the planet. There's joy in the house of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, 8 to 11, it reads this way. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" The angels didn't announce joy. They announced great joy. I don't know how that works. When I'm feeling joy, it's pretty good. What's the difference between joy and great joy? I'm not exactly sure. But whatever great joy is, that's what they were talking about. The Christmas season is supposed to be filled with just great joy. With the wonderful news of Jesus Christ come for us. But even at Christmas, there are those who can steal the wonder out of wonderful. This week is the third week of our Advent studies. We started with hope, and last week we talked about love. Today we're talking about joy. The great joy of the announcement of Jesus Christ. The word joy in the Greek is chara. I love that. One of our mission supports, the name for their ministry is chara, our ministry in East Africa. And just a brief aside right now, we last year and the year before have been supporting the building of a birthing home. I want to tell you, they sent us just some news back that there are, I believe, 8 women in the birthing home right now, all with their children, all safe. And without the giving and the joyful generosity of Abundant Life, those women would have been out in the bush somewhere, likely with those children not being born. But they're here and they're being cared for because of chara, the joy that comes from our Lord. That word means to delight. It's gladness. Or to rejoice means to be delighted or to be glad. If we were to define it in a sentence, it might look this way. Joy is delight or gladness arising from the assured possession of a present or future good. Let me say that again. A delight or gladness arising from the assured possession. We know it's absolute of a present or future good. Church, if there's anything that we need to exhibit in our communities today, it's this. Because money can buy a lot of things, and there's a lot of wealth in this valley. Position can make you feel powerful, but I know a lot of lonely, powerful people. There's one thing that money and position and status and intellect and degrees cannot buy or cannot manufacture, and that's joy. That comes from God. Let's look at our points this morning. Number one, we can have joy because God is joy. That's who He is. It's not what He does. He would cease to be God if He wasn't joyful. He's joy. That's His nature. That's why we have joy, because God is that. And what are some of the things that we can be joyful about because God is joy? You know a few of them. Salvation, grace, mercy, faithfulness, the future assurance, eternal life. The fact that your sins are washed away, they are forgotten, no longer to be brought back up again. You stand here today in Jesus Christ, completely justified, meaning God treats you just as if you'd never sinned. That's an awesome fact. That's a reason to be joyful, amen? That's an assurance of present good. We have that now, and we will see Him face to face. It's an assurance of future good. We have that because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists joy as one of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, as the Spirit lives in us, that joy should be being developed inside of us. To me, that's a real good evaluator. Am I living a life that has joy, that's growing inside? That doesn't mean to say, and we'll unravel this a little bit later, that hard times don't come. They do. But in the midst, I know that my God is with me now, and I will be with Him forever. That is the assurance of the present or future good. Sometimes Jesus has been called the man of sorrows. Rarely do you see a painting if you go into a museum and you look back at the paintings of old, and He's always downcast. He's always somber. I don't really even know if I've seen a painting. And I've been to the Louvre. I've been to the d'Orsay Museum in Paris. I've been to lots and lots of places to see these great paintings. And I never see Jesus smiling. Maybe that's why He's called that. But can I tell you today, I want to challenge that. If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then that means God is joy. Then that means Jesus was joyful when He was on the planet. That means He had fun. Can you imagine Jesus having fun? I want to imagine that because I believe He did. The Scripture doesn't talk to us a lot about that. But Jesus had fun. You know why I know that Jesus was joyful and He had fun? Because that's what we like. Anybody in here not like to have fun? Anybody here not enjoy being joyful? even when most of the time it comes accidentally, like something just happens and you get surprised and you're filled with joy. The reason I know that that's God and that's Jesus, because we were made in His image. If we're made in His image and those are the things that delight us, it's not because we somehow discovered that, because God put that in us. He inserted that in us at the creation. Psalm 16:1 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures evermore. That's an awesome verse. What that tells me is that the more I stay in the presence of God, the more I trust, the more I recognize Him, whether it's in a church service, or whether I recognize Him out in nature, or whether I recognize Him in the people around me, that God is delighted by that. And God's presence is there. Therefore, because God is joy, I can be joyful all the time. If you know God, you can know joy. K-N-O-W. But know God, N-O God, then know joy. That's why the world is so just downcast today. We need to bring a little joy to the world, don't you think? Number two, the emotional side of joy. I bring this up because I grew up in a church that, well, I grew up from age 10 to, you know, I went away to college. And it was a very intellectual church. Now, they loved God, and they were strong in the Word. Now, I grew up Pentecostal. So in the Pentecostal church, there's lots of joy. We know how to do it. We get it. We know how to have fun. We know how to rejoice. We know how to, you know, just express. But then I shifted to this other church with my family, and they weren't that way. They were more studious and just, you have to be in the Word. And when you're in the Word, you have to frown, because that's serious stuff. And the Word is serious. And to treat it rightly, you have to treat it reverently, with awe. And you have to be somber. And that's what you do. I remember one time coming home from Bible school. So I'd been at that church for a long time, then went back to Bethany, which is Pentecostal. And I hadn't seen my buddies for a while. And as I walked into the room, I saw a friend that I really missed. And I said, oh man, it's so good to see you. And I threw my arms around his neck. And he went, whoa. And he put his hands on my chest and pushed me away. And he goes, let's do it the real way. And he shook my hand. And in that brief moment, I kind of got a glimpse of the expression of joy and the non-expression of joy. That somehow there was this thought of, if you get emotional or show anything like that, then it's not really, you know, godly. Because God is of the Word, and the Word is serious. Well, how many know we can be emotional and be holy at the same time? We can be expressive, and we can be loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength at the same time. If God put emotion in us, then He designed it to be expressed, whatever that emotion is. I love the picture in Luke 1, 44 and 46, that when Mary realized being spoken to by the angel, and she's already now about 3 months pregnant or so, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant, and she's pregnant with who? John the Baptist. We got cousins that are just a few months apart. And when Mary shows up to announce that she's pregnant, Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, gets a clue. And when Mary, her voice causes the baby, John the Baptist, to leap inside of her, and Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy. That's a powerful scene right there. Two babies in the womb, kind of like interacting, but in this weird way, and the moms are like going, whoa, never felt that before. And there was joy there in that interaction between these two women and the two babies yet unborn. I want to tell you this. We need to laugh a lot. We need to express joy and to enjoy life. I really, really do believe that a lot more non-Christian people would be a whole lot more attracted to the church if we just weren't so somber. I'm not necessarily talking about abundant life people, because we do pretty well. We do. We have fun and we enjoy it. But Christianity as a whole, it just seems like that first lady hairdresser, that we're just looking for something to be against. When there's a lot of good things that are joyful that we can express. God is joy. There is an emotional side of joy, and it's okay. Number three, the decisions we make are necessary for joy. And I want to spend a little time on three here. The decisions are necessary for joy. The Declaration of Independence says this, that our Creator has endowed us with certain inalienable rights, of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those words form the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, I want to say, if happiness is the object of your pursuit, it's going to lead you on a wild goose chase that will be never attained. The pursuit of happiness is a dog chasing its tail until it finally catches it, bites it, chomps down, and realizes that wasn't good. If you pursue happiness, you'll always be disappointed. Because how many know life is filled with things that are not happy? That's just the way it is. At any given time, you could have even multiple things happening at the same time, some of which make you joyfully, just hilariously filled with delight, the others which just break you and make you weep at the same time. In our church, it's not been uncommon over the years to, in the same period of days, to rejoice with a family who just gave birth to a new baby and do a funeral in the same week. Delight and hardship, they happen. And that's what life is kind of made of. Happiness is a temporary response to life's good times. And that's a good thing. Happiness is not bad. It's just that you can't stay happy all the time. That's not the way life works. Joy is a constant response to God's heavenly promises. That you can live with all the time, even when you're not happy. Luke 10, chapter 20, after the disciples had come back home after going out and evangelizing, they were really excited that they healed the sick and that even demons were cast out at their word. And Jesus kind of brought them back in again. And he said, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what drives our joy. No matter what happens, my name, Gregory Allen Winchlake, my name is written by the finger of God in the book of life, and he's going to read it to me one day. And he's going to read yours too, if you've given your life to him. That's a reason to be joyful. That will overcome really, really tough times. You've got to decide to obey. That's one decision you need to make. If you want joy in your life, you've got to decide to obey. John 15, 10 to 11 says this. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Your complete joy is determined by your level of obedience. Disobedience brings conviction into your life, brings that resistance from the Holy Spirit, and you can't be joyful when you know you're living in compromise. Your decisions versus the things that God wants you to do. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were full of joy. The joy was sucked right out of the garden immediately when they took the first bite of forbidden fruit. And from then on, it's been a battle. And it will be a battle until Jesus redeems us completely one day in our future. And then there'll be a day when we won't have to work for joy anymore. It'll just be joyful forever and ever and ever. If you're struggling with joy today, if there's kind of a battle, look there first. I'm not saying it's because there's sin in your life. I'm just saying if you're going to evaluate, look there first. And see, is there anything I'm doing right now that's compromising? Is there anything I know about that I'm willfully resisting God on? If so, then you're probably struggling with really being joyful. Number two, bullet point, decide to trust in the midst of trouble. We are repeatedly told in the Bible to have joy in the midst of struggle. Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1, I'll quote that in a moment. You see, when you go through hard times, there is a natural response to that. Hard times don't make us happy. Hard times make us sad, broken, grievous, angry. You can name whatever the feelings are that come with hard times. Confused, frustrated. We can name them all day. That's what hard times do. And that's a natural response. And no one would blame you for those responses. What God is after is a supernatural response, not a natural response. And that supernatural response is joy. I can tell you from personal experience right now, as you all know, and you've been praying for my daughter-in-law, for KG and Jeanette's daughter, Elise, my son's wife. She's battling through cancer treatment right now. Kendra Cox, Stephen Sherry's precious daughter, battling through cancer right now. And Carla, going through her treatments right now. That's hard. That's hard. That's not a time to jump around and act silly giddy. And it's not unspiritual to express the pain and the grief. Jesus said, rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. And he didn't call either one unspiritual. It's just the fact that sometimes things are hard. And joy can be present in the midst of that. I don't know what the future holds. But I know this, that God has these three ladies in his hands. I know that. And I know that God's plan is intact. And I know that the enemy does not have the power to overcome God's power. And I know that all things have been, all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says when you put all things together in the soup, when you look back, you say, ah, that's what God was doing. I see God's hand in this. Even when it's really, really, really hard. One of our decisions is that we have to trust, even in the midst of trouble. James chapter 1, 2-4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, that's not to say that God is saying up in heaven, let me test these ladies right now. I'm going to give them cancer. No. It says, consider it joy when you face these hard things. So it's based on our response. Lord, this is hard. But I am going to trust you. And I am going to say in my heart and in my mind that you are God. You will never let me go. You will never, ever, ever abandon me. And my faith and my trust is in you. Where else are we going to go? Where else do we go if our faith is not in the Lord? When Mary heard the word that she had that baby, she rejoiced. And she even wrote a song. And she sang the song about how her heart rejoiced in God my Savior. And then just a few days later, she brings baby Jesus to the temple. And the prophet Simeon is there. And Simeon holds the baby. And he says, Mary, I know you're rejoicing, but as a result of this baby, your heart will be pierced. Joy and sorrow, the same thing. The Magi, they were rejoicing when they saw the star and they were led to the baby Jesus, or he was about 2 years old at that time, and they brought him gifts and they lavished him with all this praise. And then just a few days later, by Herod's decree, all the babies of that age, all the boys of that age were murdered in the streets of Bethlehem. Rejoicing, but sorrow. They're not mutually exclusive. And one of our decisions is to say, God, I will rejoice. Even in the midst of tears. That's when we really, really measure our joy with the Lord. Last decision that we make is to reject competing thoughts or feelings. Reject the competing thoughts and feelings that would take away our joy. Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. And we go, well, it's easy for you to say, you're Paul. I mean, you're the guy. I mean, you're the one who's just, I mean, come on, you're close to God. Well, remember where he's writing this from. He's writing to the Philippian people from a Roman prison. He's in chains, chapter 1 says that, while he's writing this to the Philippians, Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And if you remember, going back to Acts chapter 16, how the church in Philippi started in the first place. The church in Philippi started when Paul and Silas were journeying, and as they were journeying, they came into this city named Philippi, and the people there didn't like his message. They didn't like his message so much that they beat him, they flogged he and Silas, they threw him in the dungeon, they put him in stocks, and they left him there. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. I don't know what they were singing. They might have been singing, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Even if you flog us. Even if you put us in stocks. We're not going to be quiet. And as they were singing, a great earthquake from heaven hit that jail cell, rocked it so that the stocks came off, their chains fell apart. And the jailer freaked out, realizing that if my prisoners escape, Roman government's going to take my life, and he was going to commit suicide. And Paul says, whoa, 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 don't do it. We didn't leave. We're still here. And that Philippian jailer and his family all fell to their knees. They gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, and that started the church. Now, are you telling me that when Paul is saying rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that people aren't hearkening back to the day when he practiced what he preached? They're not hearkening back. I know he means what he says. He means this because we're here. Because remember that night when he sang there's joy in the house of the Lord while he had been beaten and flogged and put in the stocks? Remember that? And now he's in chains in Rome and he's still saying rejoice in the Lord always. We have to decide to reject the competing feelings and thoughts. I love Stephen Covey's quote. He's not even a believer, but it's a great quote. It says, I am not defined by my circumstances. I am defined by my decisions. It's a powerful truth. We have to decide today, church. God is joy. There is an emotional side of joy, and it takes decision-making. Because it's not always happy. Sometimes it's just gut-wrenching hard. But we decide, God, my faith is in you. Because number four, there's the enduring strength of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah wrote. You can take that one of two ways. And I love that fact. It's either our joy in God or it's God's joy that is our strength. Realizing God has joy in us, strengthen us. In other words, God's saying, I got you and you're okay. Or it's our joy in knowing that he is our God. It works both ways. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to model after Jesus. That when he was going to the cross, a joyful experience? Far from it. Having been beaten, mocked, spit at, punched, crown of thorns, pierced side, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. It says, for the joy set before him. Now, this is hard, but I know that this only lasts for a moment. This is temporary. My eternal good, my future possession is the kingdom and having my people with me in that kingdom. Therefore, for the joy set before me, I'll endure anything. So the enduring strength that joy brings to your life. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Anybody seen God yet today? I'm not like seen him. But I know he's here. I don't know when I'll see him face to face. But if I'm looking, I can see him every day. And it fills us with that inexpressible joy. Why the joy? Because of that emblem right there. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured that. And if he can endure that, and his spirit is in me, and I have the fruit of his spirit, And today I can decide, Lord, I choose joy. I choose you. Because I choose to fix my eyes on the same thing that you fixed your eyes on. For the joy set before me, Lord, I'll endure. For the joy of our heavenly kingdom, whatever it takes. Luke 15:7 says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than anything else. Today we need to decide. I've never seen Jesus, but I love him. I believe in him. And I have for the last 45 years. And I'm never going to stop. Life hasn't been always easy, and I certainly haven't been perfect. But praise God, my eternity is not based on my perfection, nor my goodness, nor my faithfulness, but it rests on the great Savior who died for me. Two 2,000 years ago, the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is a Messiah, a Savior, an anointed one who was born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. And I'm looking forward to seeing him. Let me show you this video before I close. Those will mess you up. My favorite two of those are the mom waiting at the finish line as the daughter finishes her race. Because the Bible says we need to run our race to win. And the last one, when the father runs to the family. The parable of the prodigal son said, when the father saw his son a long way off, he ran to him. See, God runs to us as much as we run to him. And if that's what an earthly reunion looks like, can you imagine what a heavenly reunion is going to look like? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see him face to face? And the joyful God, I don't think, is going to be sitting up on his pedestal, distant from us, saying, oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad you're here. If Jesus said the Father ran to him, the Father's going to run to us. I don't know how he does that with billions of people. But he's God. He'll figure it out. Church, there's a joy set before us. There's a reunion waiting for us. And we will get through this as hard as it is. No matter what's going on, God is still God. He still is the object of great joy. And today we need that. We need that. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I know that there may be some that are just struggling with having joy this season. Hard stuff going on. We're experiencing it. You know that. But we need to make a decision today. Not to be happy and turn giddy and silly, but to say, God, I will rejoice always, even in this time that is so hard. And Lord, if I've been apart from you and I've wandered from you and therefore my joy has been diluted today, I choose to renew my life, my heart with you. And I want my joy restored. David wrote, see, God, search me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me into joy everlasting. So whatever reason it is, whether it's difficulty, hardship, maybe you're just got the blahs, maybe you're just in a rut, maybe there's known stuff. But you say, Pastor, today I really need an infusion of God's joy. And I know that he is joy and that he is in my life. And so it may be as simple as me just changing my attitude and my thoughts and saying, God, I need to renew my understanding of who you are and what you've got in store for me. That one day there's going to be a reunion. And that can give me joy today. If that's you, you just need that extra prayer. Would you lift up a hand, put it back down? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, thanks. Lots and lots of folks. Yeah. Thank you for your honesty. There may be others that have not yet made that decision to follow Jesus. Therefore, to be honest, there's not going to be a reunion like that for you. But today you can assure it. Romans chapter 10 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. Today could be your day. Jesus, today, I want a Savior, and I believe it's you. Come into my life. That I might know the joy of an eternal security. If that's you today, let me slip up your hand, put it back down. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that honesty. Anybody else join this? And if you're at home as well, I know I can't see you, but you can make that decision as well. Anybody else want to join this one? I'm going to pray. First, I want to pray for salvation. And you can just pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, today I make a decision to follow you. I call upon your name, the name of Jesus. And I know that that name is the name above all names. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Today, I choose to follow you. From this day forward, I want to live my life with you as my master, my savior, my father. I thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. And your word says that as a result of this decision, there is more joy in heaven than at any other time. Thank you, God. For the rest that raise their hands, pray this way, Lord Jesus, for the cross or for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. God, today, I need to decide to renew my faith, to renew my trust, to reject sin, to reject the things that keep us apart. Today, Lord, I want to renew my relationship with you. And I choose, God, to follow you closely, to seek you daily, to obey you consistently. Lord, I know that I won't be perfect, but I thank you, Lord, that because of your death on the cross, my sins are forgiven even in the future, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Restore the joy to me today, Lord, because I know I've got a reunion waiting for me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we rejoice with those that prayed the prayer? Just thank God. Amen. Amen. Church, the world needs us. And if we're robbed of our joy, what good are we? Let's be joyful this week. Find a way. Find a way to express the joy. And let's bring a little salt into a world that's pretty bland and negative. Let's let that be our task this week as we approach Christmas Day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing this chorus before we conclude with a heart full of joy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Sing worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. One last time, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. What'd he do? Come on. That you would take my place. Oh, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The Lord prays this morning. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, with a heart full of joy. Amen. This Advent season, Lord God, I pray that you would go where we go. Father, that we would take you with us no matter what it is that we do, whether it's in Target, at home, and at work. I pray, Father, that those around us would know, Jesus, you are here. Wherever we find ourselves, God, that they would see the joy of the Lord in us, not because of a circumstance, but Lord, because of who you are. That we have a hope set before us, an end that's going to come where we get to live with you in eternity in this new heaven and new earth. We look forward, Lord, to your return, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.